We all know how facts and feelings in our lives are often in conflict with each other. When it's all dark outside, we are tempted to think that the sun is not shining, even though we know with our heads that the sun is shining just above the clouds. So we call it a dark day. Maybe forget some of the good things that happened that day. Of course, we know indeed much better as we still keep going, often by what we feel or by what we know. And I trust we all believe the Word of God to be true. But doesn't often, if at all, feel that way. And that God works all things for good for those that love Christ and are called according to His purpose to be like Christ, but doesn't always feel good. Maybe you have that. You read the Bible faithfully, I trust, also by yourself. And then by the time you close it, you think, what difference does it make? Don't feel anything. But as I said a couple times to people, you don't even know what you ate 3.5 weeks ago or last week Tuesday. But you know that it's still doing its work in your body. Sometimes it feels good and you have a full stomach and you remember what you ate if it's a banquet. But in the meantime, it is at work. It doesn't always give energy, but it keeps replacing the cells in your body. So it is with spiritual food. It does its work. You see, even sometimes when you read the Old Testament, right, you think, how does that relate? Well, there are many lessons to learn, but the main is, it is about the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, the law, the prophets, the Psalms all testify of me. And it testifies of me because you as sinners have a need for me. No matter what it feels like, what it looks like, there's two main truths. God is angry with us, and yet at the same time, He has provided the Redeemer. In wrath, He remembers mercy. And I want to see that in this passage that we read. Be helpful if you have your Bible open. You can see what I'm talking about, these names and of the people. It's so striking. I just want to discuss this passage, but I just for now want to read verse 10 only. Just verse 10. However, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, the wrath, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God, mercy. So our theme is the gospel according to Hosea. The gospel from the Old Testament. First, we want to see God's man. Then we see God's method, very unique. And then God's overall message. So first, God's man. First of all, his name, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Maybe you know what Hosea means. It's the same as Joshua or Joshua, as it is in the Hebrew. Yahweh saves. Right there in the very beginning, Yahweh or Jehovah saves. This, the name already is a witness of this testimony, this gospel. And the son of Beeri, it says. Now Beeri, I don't know who that man is, nobody knows. But we know what the name means. Beeri means my well or my fountain. I don't think anything in the Word of God is by chance. It all has a purpose to teach a major lesson about the fountain of life, which is the Lord Jesus, the water of life, the living water. You see it many times confirmed throughout the scriptures. It's a picture of the water of life. So his name. Second, his time. Until I made some research of it, I didn't realize how long this prophet prophesied. They think it may be anywhere between 70 or 90 years. May well have been the prophet who prophesied the longest time. And in a country that was thrown into wickedness. The names of these kings, it says the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Four kings of Judah. He prophesied during a period of four kings who reigned. Yet he particularly spoke to Israel. And only the name Jeroboam is mentioned there. That's not the same Jeroboam as the one that began to reign over the 10 tribes when King Solomon had died. This is Jeroboam II, a wicked man. So it may well be that Hosea, even though he is one of the minor prophets, he is certainly not minor in his witness. We call it minor because he's the shorter chapters. So he may possibly ministered from 800 BC till about 720 BC for a period of maybe 80, 90 years. It's a long time. So his name, already a testimony. His time shows God in the midst of wrath, remembers mercy. The word of God keeps coming, even as it is today. And then his calling is something that you can easily overread. You have that sometimes. I'm sure you do that. When you read your Bible, you just read. But pause sometimes and say, what does it really say here about God and about me? Did you notice that it says not God called Hosea, but it says the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. The word came. The word of the Lord unto Hosea. It's not just about words, but the word. Not just words spoken, written, but a person, the living word, came to dead people. For a long time, I didn't realize that. I thought somehow this was a dead letter, it's a book, right? But then I realized this is the book that's alive, and I'm the dead one. Totally upside down view. The word of the Lord. And then notice how verse 2 begins. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So the word of the Lord came to Hosea, but also through Hosea to the people then and now. Did you realize that? Do you realize that when you open the Bible? And when you listen to a sermon, the word of the Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus himself is speaking. What a beautiful echo, really, of Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, we read God. And what did God do? He spoke. The word. Anticipation of John 1, verse 1. Look at how you find it confirmed there in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And then you read on in verse 14 that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The God-man Christ Jesus lived our life where we failed. He died our death where we deserved to die. So the prophets were to be God's voice, to speak God's word, to write God's word, to exemplify God's word, to be examples. And so it is for today. We ought to not only profess it, but practice it. Others can see it. The prophets had to live in such a way that the people could see that what they said is what they meant and also themselves believed. But in special occasions, sometimes the prophets were also to do something in addition to speaking and writing. You read it in a couple places. In this particular place, we read about Hosea having to marry a prostitute. Well, that was really in the law of Moses forbidden. That brings us to a second point. As we move from God's man to God's method, the people of the prophets of the Old Testament were to call the people of God to repentance and faith in the Messiah to come today, in the Messiah who has come. We look back to bring light into darkness and life to the dead, to bring rebellious sinners to repentance. We often consider ourselves victims. This poor me attitude. But we're not victims. We're rebels. But the Lord is so kind and so patient that even when we don't listen to him, he sometimes uses other means to discipline us. I remember my father saying that, and maybe you have said and heard the same thing, when I was and my siblings were not doing what was right, then my father would say, those that don't listen will have to feel. And then we got some sort of discipline. God is doing that with his people. He uses word pictures. He uses object lessons. And Hosea is called to do that in a very extraordinary, unusual way. He's to marry a prostitute. And two parts of that, his marriage and his children. We want to first look at his marriage. Look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Adultery. For the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. The land has committed great idolatry, which the Lord says, I consider as adultery. Worshipping other gods, that means you've left me, your true husband. You're an adulterous generation. Spiritual adultery. That's what idolatry is. Some people think that the Lord would never have demanded that of his prophet. But there's nothing in the text or in the confirmations in the other place of the Word of God that it didn't happen. It's very clear that the Lord, in his great mercy, wants to demonstrate to the people how he longs to see them return to him. It's very clear, we read in verse 3, that he did. Very simple. So he went unto Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So he went. We don't read anything, but Lord, how can I do that? That's sin, that's transgression. Nothing. So he went. I don't know his thoughts, but we do know his obedience. He did what God told him to do. You see that actually repeated in chapter 3, verse 1, where it's repeated, where you see, "Then said the Lord to me," Hosea, "go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, a harlot, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." God says, "I love you so much, I want you to picture that, Hosea, that I want to share that love with my people as well, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine, drunkenness, adultery. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley, and said to her, 'Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee.'" So as his marriage to Gomer was an expression of mercy, so the naming of the three children was an expression of justice. You often see it in the Bible, the combination, mercy and justice, justice and mercy. Read verse 3 and 4. We read he took home Gomer, and we read that she bare him a son. Verse 4, "And said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel.'" Because this Jeroboam II was the last one of the line of Jehu. Four generations. That was going to be pronounced the end of that family. But the name Jezreel, the first child, means Jezreel. El, you know, means God. Jezri means scattered. God scatters. God's so angry. In the context of his vengeance, we read. And then in verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that the day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I will scatter you and defeat you so that no one can help you. Your bow and arrow, your weapons won't work. I will send you into captivity because of your sins." No matter how hard you fight against it, clearly a message of justice, isn't it? The wrath of God being displayed. Now the word can also mean that word Jezreel means also God confuses. The same as scatter, right? We sometimes use the word scatterbrain. You're confused in your thinking. Just like Prophet Micah told Ahab, one of the kings of the 10 tribes, in 1 Kings 22:17, the prophet said to Ahab, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd." Sheep scattered around, confused, don't know where to go. Lord Jesus uses the same picture in Matthew 9:36. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Again, in wrath, God remembers mercy. So you can find it in Habakkuk 3, verse 2. In wrath, he remembers mercy. That's why you and I are still sitting here today. Because if it'd be only wrath, there would be no church here. Then the second child, a daughter, we read in verse 6, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Lo means no, it's a prefix. Ruhama means mercy. No mercy. God says, I'm done with you. Lo Ruhama, no mercy on the 10 tribes. My patience has run out. And then the Lord says something remarkable again at that but every time for 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord. Not by their own bow and sword and arrow and all that, but by their own God, by the word. On Judah I will have mercy, God says. And that is true. The 10 tribes had only wicked kings. The 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had several God-fearing kings, and so the condemnation, the captivity, came way later, about 136 years after the captivity of the 10 tribes. And when the 10 tribes were taken into captivity, that was only a couple years after Hosea had died. Josiah did not see the fulfillment, but the people who lived and heard Hosea saw it. Because the captivity came. But again and again, right? You see the justice and the mercy displayed on and off, back and forth. And then the third child, another son. Verse 8 and 9. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhama, she conceived and bare a son, a third child. And said God, then said God, call his name Lo Ami, or Lo Ammi, for you are not my people and I will be not your God. Lo again means no. Ami, am is people, and the I at the end means my. No people, my, not my people. In the Hebrew, the order of words is different, so that's why the translation is not straight across. So you have to read backwards, of course, in Hebrew. Not anymore my people. I will scatter you. I will have no more mercy on you. You will no more my people, and I will be no longer your God. Well, that seems the end, isn't it? I disown you. You're going to be scattered without mercy, without hope, helplessly lost. How horrible it would be if that's where it would end. And that's why the word yet in verse 10 is so amazing. You see that you have to really go through the verses 1 through 9 and to understand that verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, scattered, but not all destroyed, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the only reason is mercy. There's just absolutely no other reason that God would receive them again. And this is not just about the word of God to them then. This is the word of God to us today. It's the living word. Not just history what we read. The word came and comes right now to us. The older I get, the more I begin to realize how awesome that is. And it brings you to the third point, of course. What's the message? God's message. God's man, God's method. Beyond speaking and writing, demonstrating. Now we get to the message. So What we then have to understand is this, that God's harshest threatenings and severest warnings are actually already acts of mercy. When we are warned, we have an opportunity to repent. Time is given to us. God could easily have said, I'm done, and his wrath would have come forth as hot displeasure. It could have been consumed, and we would have been consumed in an instant, obliterated. So the very fact that God still speaks, that the word still comes to us, is mercy. Even though he threatens the most severe judgment, like hell. The purpose in mentioning hell by Jesus was to make people flee from it. There are better methods to go to the Lord, better ways than just fear for hell, but it's a good one to start with. Flee the wrath to come, he says. And God shows this with this object lesson, this visual in Hosea's marriage and children, that he does not delight in wrath, but in mercy. The word of the Lord came. No one but the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate, before he came in the flesh, we read many, many times, as the angel of the Lord, or the word of the Lord came. The Son of God is the voice of God to a wicked people. Just like Adam and Eve when they sinned. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. After they sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord. How can a voice walk? It's a person. God could have consumed them when the moment they ate from the tree, but he did only cause spiritual death, however bad it is, fall upon them. Not yet physical death. Not yet eternal death. There's a time to repent in between. In wrath. Remember mercy. Or you could say great mercy through little wrath, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 54. Beautiful passage. Verse 8. Listen to this. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Little wrath, a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Little wrath, infinite mercy. Of course, that little wrath, that pertains to us being disciplined. Because Jesus bore the infinite wrath of his Father. As we consider that in these Passion Weeks, think about that. Often people portray the crucifixion as the most horrible part of Jesus' death. It was terrible. Beyond description, but the worst part was the forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The infinite and eternal wrath of God came upon the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Infinite means magnitude. Magnitude, and eternal means time. No end. Infinite, no end in magnitude. No matter how big you consider it to be, it's bigger. Eternal. No matter how much time you can imagine it to be, there's no end. Jesus bore that. A little wrath, everlasting kindness. Will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. That's why the word yet is an amazing word. You would expect after verse 9, therefore, I will destroy you forever. No. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And then verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. The 10 and the 2 tribes shall be united again. There's promise here for the last days. One head, one king, the Lord Jesus. And they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And then the next verse in chapter 2, say you to your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruhamah. You notice that the prefix lo is removed. From no more mercy to mercy. From no more my people to my people. A restoration pictured. You find this promise, and I just want to read that from Romans 8. Romans 8, we find this quoted in verse, well, it actually starts already in verses 21 and so forth, the potter having power over the clay and so forth. And then 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, patience, the vessels of wrath fitted to destructions, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then it comes. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Paul quotes it. Not only bringing Israel and Judah together in one, but with the Gentiles and one head. The Lord Jesus. Peter says the same thing in slightly different words in 1 Peter 2 verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So from the very start, Old Testament, New Testament, Jews, Gentiles, Israel, Judah, under one head. I don't know what Hosea himself understood about all this, but what he pictured and proclaimed. But we have the privilege to look back and to compare also New Testament passages with what we read here. And the very picture of Hosea's marriage and children confirms it. So God found them, so God finds us. So God found even Abraham. Abram was a Gentile, ready to perish. A Syrian, ready to perish, you read. Abram was not in any way, shape, or form better than anybody else, apart from the grace of God. So he not only finds us, but keeps finding us, even today. How many times has he already spoken to you? He speaks one more time. Isaiah 53 again, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And it can be translated as yet or but, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sheep deserved to die, but the shepherd took his place, took their place. All of us included here. of the ones that have gone astray. The question is, are you included also in the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all? Because you can only include yourself if you have come to the Lord Jesus again and again to confess your sins and put your trust in him and him alone. If you repented. And that's clear in the rest of Hosea too. If you go to chapter 5, in the end, where the Lord finally stops speaking for a moment, I don't know how long, but at the end of chapter 5, verse 15, God says to them, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And the word early can also be translated as eagerly. So God says, I've shown you, I've told you. Humanly speaking, he says, I'm stepping back. Of course, the Lord never steps back, but in other words, I will go and leave you alone until you repent. And then chapter 6, verse 1, lo and behold, they do. That's the people speaking. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. That's what the Lord still does today. I will leave you to yourself. But if you come and seek me, you will find me. I read once about something like this, like a man saying to another person who went through the motions, went to church and all, but he hadn't found the Lord Jesus. He had not yet been saved and converted. And then that minister said to that man, how come, do you think, why did you not find him? The other person said, I don't know. Well, the minister says, I do know. We didn't seek him. Because the Bible makes it very plain, if you seek, you shall find. So if you have not yet found the Lord as your Savior, have you really sought him? You see, because then only we will be partakers of that great redemption price that Jesus paid. Amazing love, undeserved love, and yet committed love. Demonstrated, of course, most dramatically in the very death of Jesus on the cross. His suffering, his death. And not just at the very last week, but his entire life was a life of suffering. The consequences of sin, the effects of sin in the people around him. For the Lord Jesus, having come out of the glories of heaven, it was really a lifelong descent into hell. Our hell. But he accomplished it when he breathed his last, when he said, it is finished. And the moment he cried out these words, the veil in the temple was torn in two. In other words, free access for the worst of sinners into the Holy of Holies. Jesus died on the cross. God's wrath poured forth, but motivated by his love. That's why we see both God's wrath and his love on the cross. His wrath upon sin, but his love for those who come to him repenting, confessing their sins, and being saved. You see, Hosea married Gomer. He lived with her. However hard that was, but the Lord Jesus not only lived with us and for us, but he also died for us. Homer could not do that. Hosea could not do that for Gomer. Because their wedding, their married life was but a picture of what God was going to do for his people and for us today. And God doesn't just call him my people, but also my sons, my children, in verses 10 and 11. And gathering Judah under one head. Verse 11, then shall the children, it's the same word as the word sons in verse 10, you are the sons of the living God, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Judah and Israel, the Gentiles, you realize that we, unless we have Jewish blood in us, we're outsiders of the kingdom of God. If you and I had been born the first 4,000 years of this earth existence, we would have all died and gone to hell. You read in the Old Testament only a few Gentiles being saved. Do you realize your privilege? To have been born not in the first 4,000 years, but in the last 2,000 plus. One head, one kingdom, one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No Jew, no Gentile, but by me. And this is being pictured in the Old Testament, page after page. See, if you so read your Bible, reflecting upon it, what does it say about God? What does it say about our time? What does it say about me? What does it say about the Lord Jesus? What does it say about what am I to do? How am I to respond? Just don't just read the Bible. Pause, reflect, meditate. Pray. Interact with God. That's what I hope to speak about also in the topic following. The extraordinary privilege. And I knew this all my life, at least. No, not in the beginning part, but this is God's word. But I've been praying many times in the morning when I open my Bible and begin to read and say, Lord, please help me to believe that thou art really speaking to me right now, to my needs right now. I have to remind myself. It's the word of God coming to me. He is speaking with me. To me, and I may speak to him in prayer. So the great day of Jezreel speaks about, right? To break the bow of Israel in verse 5 in the valley of Jezreel, and then at the end of verse 11, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So it'll be a day of wrath, speaking about the day of judgment. And the wrath of God will be poured upon all those that have not repented. What an awesome day that will be. But there will be those saved. What was divided will be united, scattered. What was divided will be united, and what was scattered will be gathered. Jesus speaks very clearly about the wheat being gathered and the chaff being thrown into the fire. And the wheat being gathered, some had produced 30, some 60, some 100-fold. All All this being foretold and not happened means that this is the day of salvation, the day of grace for those that have not yet turned to Him. Do not delay. And for those who have returned to Him, go back again and express your gratitude and your amazing for this amazing grace. So now we be not just warned, but encouraged to not only become truly His children, His sons and daughters, but to live like them, even today, by way of conviction. If you're convicted, it doesn't feel good, but it is good. Confession and conversion. God converts, yes, but He brings us to conviction. We say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. And I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I believe, Lord Jesus, that Thou art the Son of the living God. Repent means to return to God. That's really what the word repent in the Old and the New Testament means. Turn around, away from sin, to God. Declare your helplessness, your hopelessness. That there is nothing in self that encourages or comforts. It's all in Him. Perfect. As you read this morning, the breakfast table of Ephesians 2, the first couple of verses, Paul speaks about the Gentiles being lost and without God and without hope in the world, dead in trespasses and sins. But then he also says, we too, as Jews, hopeless. And then verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. It's the same thing here. But God, New Testament, yet God in the Old Testament. This is the gospel. The gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of the New Testament. The message of Hosea or Joshua in the Hebrew, but Jesus means the same thing in the Greek. Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. That's why He was called by that name. Joseph was told by the angel, call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. It's the same message of the Old Testament. Yahweh saves. So that Lo Ami becomes Ami. Lo Ruhama becomes Ruhama. My people, mercy for Jesus' sake.